John chapter 6. And, you know, it's amazing how you read the Word of God and things. You just get blessings. And I was reading the other day, I really got blessed. I was reading there and it said, the righteous shall be made fat. And I said, thank you, Lord. And you find those blessings when you read. Amen. And somebody sent a thing on a computer that said that on, I don't know, Saturn or Jupiter, the gravity is so much different than ours. And I figured out if I lived on one of those planets, I'd probably weigh, you know, maybe under 100 pounds. I thought, I'm not overweight. I'm just in the wrong place. Amen. I just need to change location. John chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 22. We're going to continue our journey through this. And we're going to go down to verse 29. The Bible says there, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save, that means except, the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Lord, thank you for your word once again, the truth of it. Thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us in it. And thank you for how you had these men to sit down and be led, borne along by the Holy Spirit to put down on paper what you want us to have in your word. Thank you that it's inerrant and infallible, preserved and inspired. Thank you that we can stand upon it. And we thank you how it's alive and works in our heart as we read, as we study, as we see the truth of the Word, how it speaks to us and changes us. Now bless tonight and this time we're going to spend in this particular passage that your will would be accomplished. Every heart and every life we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this Ardent Seekers and the Perceptive Savior. Ardent Seekers and the Perceptive Savior. You know, I was thinking about what we're reading here, and I thought, you know, we as New Testament believers can very often be overly critical of the Jews of Jesus' day. We, no doubt they were a prideful bunch who took great pride in their religious works and their heritage. But think about this, no other people on earth had ever been so blessed, protected, and provided for as the Jews. Consequently, when Jesus comes on the scene and rebukes them for their pride and arrogancy, they don't receive it well. When he came doing miracles, they didn't associate them with his true identity as God in the flesh. So often they misunderstood his teaching, and it seems like they would follow him only to be able to get in on his miracles. I say we're often hard on them, and maybe too hard, because we know the rest of the story. We have the New Testament, which they didn't have. We know where Jesus was going and what he was about to do, when they really didn't. Now, our text for this evening are actually the words of a great opening, if you will, for a sermon Jesus is about to give. All that has transpired so far in this chapter has been in preparation for what Jesus is about to preach to these people. And I just want to remind you of this, and we'll say more about it later. It all focuses on the subject of bread. Now think about this. Here's a group now that has crossed the Sea of Galilee looking for Jesus. Why? Because he fed them bread. We saw that in the opening part of this chapter. 5,000 men plus women and children out in there in that wilderness area there without any place to get enough food. And Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he fed them all till they had more than enough. They had leftovers. And now they follow him. They're going to find him, and they're going to question him. But as we read, we're going to find out his answers were not at all what they expected. They came to him hoping physical food, and he's about to give them eternal truths. The truths of what their true need really is. So I want to look at this passage and notice some things. First of all, a perplexing situation. Notice the timing of what we read here in these first verses. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat, save that the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, his disciples were gone away alone. Now, if you don't understand what's being said there, the disciples get up the next morning, and Jesus isn't there. And they're looking around, and they know there was only one boat available. And they knew the disciples had gotten in that boat and set sail without Jesus. You understand all that? That's what that verse is teaching us. Now it says, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. But they understand that since Jesus had, or the disciples had sailed, and overnight, other ships had come and were now there. Notice the timing here. It says the day following. The day before, Jesus fed the 5,000. That evening, the Bible tells us he went up into a mountain to pray. And the Bible tells us he had sent his disciples across that sea. And then we see the people. These people that are seeing all this are those of the 5,000. Now, I don't believe all 5,000 people are involved here. I think after Jesus' miracle, some people went home. But I believe there were some who stayed and wanted to see more and experience more. And these are the ones that are left there. The Bible don't tell us how many were there. But they are a remnant of the people who had been fed. And then we see the problem. Jesus and the disciples are all gone. As I said, they saw the disciples get into a ship. Jesus went up into the mountain, but they don't know where he is now. They wanted to find him. They know there had only been one ship. They can't imagine that he had gone anywhere, but they want to find him. But they don't know where he is. Somebody said this, and I was thinking about this. The miracle that Jesus did, feeding 5,000 people, plus women, children, 5,000 men, had created an excitement and an eagerness to be with Jesus. They had now this desire. And somebody said, often excitement and enthusiasm is generated by God's works, but all too often with little lasting results. These were excited, enthusiastic about following Jesus, but it would not last long. And you know what I thought about? I thought about our tent meeting. I thought about night after night, invitations were given and people came. And they knelt at the altar there, and they made decisions for the Lord. They were excited. They were enthusiastic about spiritual things. But I'm wondering in my heart, is it going to last long? It's easy to get emotional. It's easy to get excited. Man, just go to a ball game. Be a fisherman and catch the biggest bass. Be the football player, score the touchdown. Be the wife and make the perfect meal. It's easy to get excited. But excitement won't sustain you. Purpose will sustain you. Well, not only do we see them there and this perplexing problem, but we see a sincere seeking here. Verses 23 and 24, we have this very interesting interjection of information for us. Other boats had now come to their location. And it's interesting how they identified their location here. It says, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks." See, they identified their location by what had happened there. Probably every person who was a partaker of the loaves and fishes that day would always associate that place with what happened that day. See, I don't believe any one of those people who had bread and fishes from Jesus' miracle that day could ever go by that place again without remembering something special happened here. And I was here. I was here when Jesus took those five loaves and two fishes and broke them and gave them to his disciples and brought them to us, and we all had plenty to eat, and there were baskets full left over. Now, I said that because I want you to understand this. We oftentimes have etched into our memory miracles that we've experienced and identify where they happened with what occurred. For instance, where we got saved. You remember where you got saved? And you can't go by that place without remembering something very special happened here. How about those decisions that we've made? For instance, how God changed our heart about something. Maybe we came to a church service and God spoke to us. Maybe we had a sin in our life, or maybe there was something God wanted us to do and we'd been bucking the Lord and fighting the Lord, or maybe it was a relationship with somebody you needed to get right, or whatever it was, and God spoke to you, and you came to an altar, and you did business with him, and now you remember. How about a tent meeting? Do you think about when you drive up that driveway and you look at that field? You ever remember the decisions you made there? What God did in your heart there? See, we associate places with things that God's done. And here's something very interesting, this, how they identified the place, not only by the miracle that had taken place there, they did eat bread, but look at that next phrase. After that, the Lord had given We kind of read over that, don't we? And we think, naturally, the Lord gave thanks. I get the impression that was etched in their minds. I don't know what Jesus said that day. He's about to feed 5,000 men, women and children, in addition to that. He's got five loaves and two fishes. And the Bible says, before he fed them, he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. And those people were hearing what he said. And it obviously affected their hearts and their minds, because now they're not just remembering they ate. They're remembering this is the place where Jesus gave thanks. You know, oftentimes we'll be in a church service and something will be said that will just be etched in our memory. That God said to us. God spoke to us. And I think that's what these people were experiencing. One man said this, the little phrase, after that the Lord had given thanks, reveals their hunger was more than physical. His spirituality had aroused interest in more than bread. Their motives appear to be mixed. They are thrill seekers, true, but their spiritual appetites are also stimulated. And then notice a determined action here. It says they took shipping. What that means is now these other boats have come during the night, apparently, and now they get on the ships, and they're about to sail. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, they didn't know where Jesus was. But they're going to get on the ship and sail to Capernaum. Did you ever question why? Well, we know that Capernaum was kind of a hub of Jesus' ministry. See, a lot of people think Jesus' ministry was kind of centered in Jerusalem. It really wasn't. He worked pretty much out of Capernaum as a center. That may have been in their heart, but I think it was something else that drew them. I think they wanted to find Jesus, and they reasoned, and they thought, if you want to find Jesus, look for his disciples. Because he's never far from them. You stand with me? You want to find Jesus, look for his followers, look for his true disciples, because he's never far from them. Let me bring this home to you. Matthew Henry said this, those who would find Christ must go forth by the footsteps of his flock. The quickest and surest way to find Christ is to find his disciples. May that be the testimony of this church. May those seeking him find him through following us. Somebody down at work wants to find the Lord. They know who to talk to. Some family member, somebody in your neighborhood. And they get in that place. And by the way, people come there where they feel a yearning, a need, a desire for something spiritual, something stirring them. Do they know where to come? Do they know there's some old boy down there at work keeps talking about Jesus? Your family members know, hey, there's some people in our family, we don't like them much because, you know, they're Bible thumpers, but they go to church and they know something about Jesus. Where did they go when they were looking for him? Where his disciples were. Listen, friend, we need to be lighthouses. We need to be witnesses. We need to be testimonies. We need to be a place where people can know, hey, if I need the Lord, I know where I can go find him. And then we see an ultimate success here. They found him. And here's something interesting. We read about the disciples and their voyage. Remember, he fed the 5,000. He went up in the mountain to pray. And he sent his disciples out on the sea. Remember that? And they just kind of sailed over to Capernaum, right? No, remember they got out in that sea and a big storm came up. And the waves were beating their ship and they were afraid. And then he came walking to them on the sea. He said, it is I, be not afraid. And the Bible says he came and got in the boat. And as soon as he got in the boat was at land where they were going. Now, would you say the disciples had a rough journey? It wasn't one that I'd want to take. I mean, the end of it was pretty good. Jesus gets in a boat and here I am. My wife was flipping channels and she came across the old Star Trek. Remember how they used to beam people around and all that stuff? They'd be here, then they're there. Well, listen, this isn't Star Trek. This actually happened. This is fact. Jesus came in the middle of the night, and they're in this storm, and the waves are beating on the boat, and he gets in the boat, and there they are at land. So how'd that happen? I don't know where you get to heaven. Ask Jesus. But I want to make a point here. These folks now, we don't find anything about them having trouble in their voyage. They apparently had a real nice voyage. While Christ's disciples had a very rough and stormy journey. You know, that's often the case. God's people endure storms and trials, difficulties and heartaches and hurts. It seems like the ungodly oftentimes have smooth sailing. But see, our storms and our trials and our difficulties in our Christian life are all a part of God's plans and God's purposes. Think about this. Our suffering brings ultimate prosperity. Their prosperity brings everlasting suffering. This is all they get. Their prosperity is all... This is their heaven. This is the best they're ever going to have it. Because when they leave this life, it's going to be suffering and torment forever and ever. Now, watch this. This is the worst you're ever going to have it. What do you mean? Our trials, our tribulations, our difficulties in this life are the worst we're ever going to have it, because when we leave here, Revelation 21 says we're going to a place of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering, no more sin, a place that's going to be glorious and wonderful, and we'll never have to pay that price or suffer again. So when you're in your storm and you're going to cross that stormy sea and you're fearing that you're going to sink, and you're doing like the disciples, just remember, hey, I have to face the storms. I have to go through the trials and tribulations. But I have one who's with me, and he's promised a whole lot better for me. They can have the smooth sailing for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. I'll have the smooth sailing for all eternity. Amen. Well, now we find them on the other side, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They want to know, how'd you get here? That's what they're asking. Hey, how'd you get here? But it's interesting, Jesus never answers it. They question him. And I'm not faulting them. They have a natural curiosity as to how and when Jesus came. They're looking for answers, but they're not asking the right question. They want to know how and when Jesus came, and he responds to them by dealing with why they came. When did you come? Jesus turns around and he says, now let me tell you why you came. Not when, why. He goes on here and he reveals their motives. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, they seek him, but not because they saw his ability to do the miraculous, though he could. But understand this, other people had done miracles. They weren't really seeking him about that. What they were seeking is food. Their God is their belly, the Bible says. Now, the miracles that he's doing should have revealed to them who he is. That was the purpose of his miracles. He didn't do miracles to entertain people. His miracles were to show, to prove, to highlight the fact that He is God in the flesh and He's able to do the miraculous. He's the one who could come and raise the dead. He's the one who could heal the leper. He's the one that nothing was too hard for. He could calm the sea. He could walk on the water. He was there to show miracles, to establish who He is. But they missed who He is. All they could see is what He could do for them. They didn't seek Him because He's a miracle worker. They were seeking Him because they thought He could fulfill or fill their physical needs. Let's go back a little bit. Look at verse 15. We can't forget what this verse says. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Remember I said they wanted to make Him king right then. We've got 5,000 men, 5,000 Jewish men gathered around Jesus. They're under Roman oppression. They're ready to fight a war with the Romans. They're tired of the Romans pushing them around and taking their money and all that kind of thing. All they're looking for is a leader. Now this one comes on the scene. And he's shown them that He has miraculous powers. And so they want to make Him king. And they're even thinking that this may well be the Messiah who's going to be our king. They want to put Him in that position, but it's not time. Why did they want to make Him king? He just fed 5,000 people. He just showed them He could care for their needs. They wanted to make Him king because they saw in Him somebody who was going to take care of their every need now. That's not why Jesus was there. The fact is, Jesus knew their heart. He says, "You seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." You know, Jesus knows our motives. Now, to me, that's a scary thought. I hope and pray that what I do with the right motives. But I know this, He knows my motives. He knows what's in our heart. You can fool people, but you can't fool Him. He knows why we serve Him. What do you mean? Well, I don't want to be critical, but I know there's people who serve the Lord for the accolades of men. They love the praise of men. Now, that's a wrong motive. We ought to serve the Lord to do His will, to be His servants, to do His bidding, whether men praise us or not. Amen? Again, I'm not trying to be critical, but how many of you read the Sword of the Lord? I wonder sometimes how many men are trying to get their name in the Sword of the Lord so everybody will know who they are. See, that's a wrong motive. Jesus knows what's in our heart. Why do you put your tithe in the offering plate? I want God to give to me. Listen, He promises He will, but that shouldn't be our motive. I ought to put my tithe in the offering plate because I want to be an obedient servant. Whether He promised to bless me or not, He said to do that, I want to do it. By the way, you shouldn't put your tithe in the offering plate so you get a tax deduction. I often wonder, I guess it bothers me a little bit, how many people would stop giving to the church if they didn't get a tax deduction? I don't give to get a tax deduction. Now, I'm glad if I do. Thank the government, you know, if they want to give me one, that's okay. But I don't give to get one. I give because God said I'm supposed to do that. Why do you go soul winning? Why do you sign up for reading through the Bible through a year? Why do we do anything? See, our motives better be right motives. Because He knows our heart. I said it's a scary thing. Again, Matthew Henry said this, a boy. He said, many follow Christ for loaves and not for love. Wow. Well, then notice a divine directive here in verse 27. He says in verse 26, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus gives a directive here. He wants them to understand the meat of this world is going to perish. When he's talking about meat, he's talking about the things of this world, the food of this world, the material things of this world. It's all going to perish. One day, you're going to die, and you're going to leave everything you have behind. We don't like to think about that. And of course, I say it glibly, but it's probably true. And when we die, our kids will back up the big green dumpster in our driveway and put all our stuff in it and take it to the dump. All that stuff we've been collecting all these years. All our good stuff. What's the matter with them kids? Huh? But that's what happens. But know this. There's coming a day when this whole world is going to burn up. You say, I'll leave gold behind. Yeah, and all the gold will burn up. Because God's going to burn up this whole world. Everything that's material is going to disappear. It's only temporary. And so man must labor. He uses the word labor, strive, for spiritual things, not things of this world. See, the things of this world are not to be the meat of God's people. What does meat do for you? Food, what does food do for you? Well, it nourishes you. Yeah, we need it. But doesn't it satisfy? Sure does. That's why we all need to live on Venus or somewhere. Because food satisfies. And we eat a little too much of it. Jesus is talking about the meat that satisfies. He says the things of this world shouldn't be our meat. It shouldn't be where we find our satisfaction. And it shouldn't be where we expend our energies to get them. He says there's a meat that endures to everlasting life. That's what we're supposed to seek after. And then he goes on. And he shares with them this that really blew their mind. That he now is the source of this everlasting meat. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. A couple of things about that. He is the Son of Man. He's offering it to them. And notice he says he gives it to them. Keep that in your mind. He says he gives it to them, and that, when he says he gives it, it indicates you don't work for it, you don't labor for it. He says don't labor for the meat of this world. Rather, put your energies, put your efforts into the meat that brings everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. It's not something we earn. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. He's the source. The meat Christ offers is given freely. And look what it says. And I thought, what does that mean? For him hath God the Father sealed. What's the meaning, sealed? And I got to checking around. And I found out that that word sealed there means confirmed. Christ's ministry was confirmed by the Father. Do you remember when he confirmed it? Remember when John baptized Jesus? And the form of a dove came down and lit upon Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit? And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the confirmation. God has sealed him. God has confirmed this is the one. Jesus says it. I'm sure it went right over their head. You know, sometimes I regret that I preach from a platform here. Because I think sometimes what I said goes right over your head. Huh? Sometimes I'd like to say, stand up so it'll hit you. But see, this went over their head, I believe. I don't think they caught it. He's saying these things. They're hearing it, but it hadn't come together yet. It's going to. In some ways, we're going to see that later. So God sealed Jesus. He confirmed him. But then there's a very serious misunderstanding in verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So now they're seeking to do something to do the works of God. I guess they picked up on that word labor. I don't know. So they're associating there must be some kind of works here. But you know, it's interesting that they ask that question because it's so indicative of how man is. You know, man always wants to do something to earn God's favor. How many religions say you have to do this, and do this, and do that, and do this to earn the favor of God? And God says, you don't do anything to earn my favor. My favor is given without you doing anything. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. Jesus is wanting them to understand here, and he's trying to deal with them. But it's so indicative of man. Man always seeks to work, to do something, to earn God's favor. Man's pride and ego want for man to have a part in salvation. And God will have none of it. Salvation is a gift from God apart from any works of man. Salvation must be accepted as a gift or you cannot have it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What's that mean, preacher? It means this. No man, no woman, nobody is ever going to get to heaven and look at God and say, "I'm here because of what I did." No boasting. Every one of us who get to heaven are going to be there by God's grace. We'll be there by what Jesus did, not anything we did. Salvation is in Christ alone. They have a misunderstanding. So Jesus then goes on to reveal all that is required of God. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Now notice the contrast here. They say, "What works?" Plural. Do we have to do? Jesus says, "This is the work of God." In other words, this is it. This is all. This is what you have to do. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. Bob Hanlon would say, that's in the small part of your Bible. 3:23. John writes, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's the work of God. Believe on His Son. Believe on Him who God has sent. This is the work of God. You believe on whom He hath sent. You know, I'm glad God doesn't require us to do anything. But man wants to do something. I was brought up Catholic. They said you have to make sacraments. Jehovah's Witnesses and all they teach, you've got to do certain works, knocking on doors and winning so many points. The Muslims, they say, you know, if you're a martyr, you automatically get to heaven and you get 16 virgins or something or whatever. The Hindus, you have to accomplish karma. You know what a religion that is, where you have to keep recycling. That's what it's all about. That's what incarnation is, recycling. So you go through this life and you mess it up, so you got to come back as something else. Maybe you'll come back as a spider or a frog. If I believed it, I wanted to come back as my dog. Hey, my dog had it made. Your dog probably has it made. Your dog doesn't have to go to work. Your dog has a warm place to stay, food all the time, gets taken care of, looked after, combed, brushed, all that kind of mess, fed and watered, never has to do a thing. I don't want to come back to my dog. But I don't believe in reincarnation. No, we get one time through here. We don't get recycled. You ever read in the Bible about Naaman? How many of you read about Naaman? And how he has leprosy, and the little maid tells his wife about how he can be healed if he'll go see Elisha. And so, you know, Naaman's, hey, he's a big old general, man. I mean, he's somebody. So he says, well, I don't need to go see the guy. I'll send somebody. And they said, no, that won't work. You got to go yourself. So he finally acquiesced to go and see Elisha. And he knocks on his door. And the Bible says Elisha wouldn't even come and meet him. Big old man Naaman, he's a big shot. Elisha sent his servant to give him the message. And here's the message. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be cured. Leprosy's gone. Now that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman said, I ain't going to do it. He said, I'll go dip in some other river. See, he considered the Jordan River to be dirty, filthy, polluted, whatever. I'll go dip in some other river, but I ain't getting in that Jordan River. He wouldn't do it. So his servants come to him and they say, hey, master, get your head on straight. What's the matter with you? Here's what they said to him. I'll paraphrase. They said, if the man of God had told you to do some great feat, win a battle, you know, fight a war, do something great and hard and difficult, you would have done it in a minute. But he told you all you got to do is go dip in that Jordan River. And see, Naaman didn't have anything to do with that. It wasn't all about him. If he won a battle, boy, it was him. If he did some great feat, it was him. But if he dipped in the Jordan River, it wasn't him. It was the Jordan River. Right? Boy, it stuck to his pride. But we know the story. He finally did it. What happened? He's cured. See, people today, they want to do something to be saved. They want to do something to earn heaven. Can't do it. You come God's way, you don't come. And Jesus is going to try to get this point across to these birds. Hey, here's all you got to do. It's not about what you do. It's about trusting what I do. Now, I'm saved. I know if I die today, I'm going to heaven. I hope you do. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because of anything I do. It's because one day, 40 years ago, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I put my faith in what He did, nothing I do. And that's where we need to be. Now, a couple of things, I'm going to close this off. There's a lot of people today who look to Jesus as their source of physical supply, so to speak. They seek His provision, but they offer Him nothing. And then there's many today who I have just said try to earn their salvation and want to have a part in it, and we can't. It's all Him, none of us. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus and what He teaches us here. Thank You that He is, and He'll show us, He'll reveal, He'll deal with the idea, the fact, the subject, that He is the very bread of life. Thank You for His clear teaching. Thank You for His compassion. And Lord, help us tonight to realize that we must not labor for the meat of this world. Our desires, our goals, our emphasis must not be the trinkets of this world. That we must have eternal values. That we must labor for the things that are eternal, the souls of men, the work of God, laying up treasures in heaven that will be there when we arrive. I pray that, Lord, You'd help us with our motives, that we would serve, that we would live for You, that what we do for You would be with pure motives, right motives, proper motives, that You could honor and You could bless our efforts. And Lord, speak to hearts here tonight. You know what's needed and necessary in every heart and every life. We certainly pray if there's one here who has never come to Christ, that they would see their need tonight is just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.